Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in the book of Acts. We read there chapter 17, beginning with the 22nd verse. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So far the text. In the name of our living Redeemer Jesus, dear Christian friends, the heavens keep telling us about the wonders of God. The sky above us proclaims his handiwork. One day tells a story to the next day. One night shares knowledge with the next night. There's never the sound audibly of their voice. And yet their message is loudly spread throughout all the world. That's my paraphrase of the opening verses of beautiful Psalm 19, where the Lord lays on our hearts the sublime truth that every morning when the sun comes up and starts its journey across the canopy of the sky, and every night when the starry hosts and all the planets appear in their fixed places. Oh, there's the Big Dipper. God is issuing a news bulletin to all of Earth's citizens. I am here. I, your wise, your good, your all-powerful God, who fashioned all of these things, who makes the stars and the sun shine obediently in their orbits, causes the laws of nature, of gravity, thermodynamics to stand firm. Every house is built by someone. The builder of all things is God. That's why, friends, when the Lord returns on Judgment Day, there's not going to be anybody that's going to be able to credibly say, "Why didn't you tell me you were here?" The Lord would say to such a one, "I did. By the invisible qualities of my eternal power, my divine nature, I put on display in front of you every single day. And I did this so that you might reach out for me and find me and put your trust in me, your Savior God." That's our theme today, based on the words of Luke here in Acts chapter 17. Call that goes out to us: reach out For the living God, the true God, let go of all false worship, all idols, all idolatry, and latch on by faith to your all-merciful Savior. So in our text, we meet up with the Apostle Paul. He's in the middle of his second missionary journey. Last week in a Bible reading, we traced his steps from the Macedonian town of Thessalonica in the northern part of modern Greece, southward to the city of Berea, and we noted how, despite the stiff opposition Paul and his traveling companions Silas and Timothy encountered from the enemies of the gospel, the Lord worked the miracle of faith in numerous hearts. He used the gospel message of Christ crucified and risen to lead many to put their hopes in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. After Paul was forced for security reasons in the middle of the night to leave Berea, he booked passage on a ship whose port of call was Athens, southern part of Greece, a city that was renowned for its rich history and philosophy and art and religion, a center of intellectual discourse in the ancient world. And the verse that comes right before our text, we're told how all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Our text records how when Paul disembarked from the ship, walked around the streets of the city, he could not help but note the myriad of idol gods that the people were worshiping at Athens. There were altars on every street corner dedicated to gods like Zeus, king of the gods, Poseidon, the god of the sea, Apollo, god of the sun, Ares, the god of war, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Athena, the goddess of wisdom. In fact, there was put up in the town of Athens a very extravagant worship structure dedicated to Athena, the ruins of which can still be seen today, called the Parthenon. Why this proliferation of idols in the city of Athens? Well, remember what David wrote, opening verses of Psalm 19. The God of heaven has revealed himself to everybody by what he's created. And the fact that the Athenians were worshipers of idol gods was evidence that they knew God exists, or in their foolish ignorance, many gods. See the same thing in our world today, don't we? Take a trip to the Orient, places like Tokyo or Hong Kong. Pay a visit to a remote jungle in Africa. Or do a Google search of worship centers located in any city or country on planet Earth, and you're going to find oodles of information about temples and deities and shrines that people have built where people are doing religious things because, well, they're hearing that silent sermon. God is preaching to them by his creation, and the Lord also has given to everybody that thing called conscience, which also testifies to the existence that we have a holy God who demands our holiness, and we're going to stand in front of him someday and give an account of ourselves, and we need to be holy to stand before him. You understand why Paul was so disheartened, why his heart sank when he noticed all those idol shrines in Athens, gods that people were worshiping in their ignorance. He knew, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 135, idols men make out of silver and gold might have mouths, but they can't speak. They may have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. And they can't help anyone out of the lost spiritual condition that they are in, or bring them the gift of life everlasting. Isaiah the prophet describes it also very, might even say rather comically, if it wouldn't be so sad and serious. But just think about this. Isaiah 44, A blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals, and he shapes and forges an idol with a hammer. And a carpenter measures an idol image with a line and makes an outline with marks and roughs it out with a chisel and shapes it into the form of a man, and he puts it up in a shrine to worship. Another man goes out into the forest. He finds a cedar tree or an oak, cuts it down, uses part of the wood for fuel to cook his food, part of it to keep warm, and then he uses the leftover wood to fashion a god to bow down to and worship and to pray to and say, "Save me! You're my God." He goes on in that same chapter, does Isaiah. He says, "Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see. Their minds closed so they can't understand. They do not stop to think. I used half of the wood for fuel, and I baked bread over its coals, and I roasted meat, and then I ate. And shall I make a god to worship now? From the leftovers, shall I bow down to a block of wood?" Yeah, it saddened Paul to see that happening in Athens. It saddens us also to take note of all the imaginary gods that people have fashioned today that have no power to help them or to save them. And another important and serious truth the Lord sets before our hearts by this text, dear friends, is not only to note the futility of many others, of the heathen, to worship gods that do not even exist, that cannot help them, such as Allah or monkey gods of India and so forth, but also to let go of the idols of our lives that we are also tempted to worship. We're tempted, aren't we, to enshrine another person or some other thing on the altar of our hearts, to love them more than the Lord our God, and to give them the place of honor in our hearts that he only deserves. Martin Luther wrote about this in the Large Catechism, his comments on the first commandment. This is an excerpt. He wrote, "This point I must unfold somewhat more clearly. It may be understood and seen through ordinary counterexamples. Many a person thinks he has God and everything in it, or everything in abundance, when he has money. He trusts in money and boasts of it with such firmness and assurance as to care for no one. Such a person has a God named Mammon on which he sets his heart. This is the most common idol on the earth. He who has money and possessions feels safe and secure. He's happy and carefree as though he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, a person who has little or no money, no material possessions, becomes despondent as though he knew nothing about God. For very few are the people," wrote Luther, "who can be found who are of good cheer and do not mourn or grumble if they lack an abundance of money or mammon. This care and desire for money sticks and clings to our natures right up to the grave." Another idol we need to watch out for and guard against, enshrining on the altar of our hearts, our own wishes, our own desires. When something doesn't go our way in our life, or where there are goals that we haven't reached that we had hoped to attain, like this career position or this particular job or this kind of a home to live in or the kind of health that we hope that we could enjoy and it doesn't happen, trouble comes or setbacks or health issues, and then we're tempted to become disheartened, and instead of turning the matter over calmly to the Lord and entrusting it into his wise and loving hands, such moping and complaining and discontentment and dissatisfaction is an indication that we've enshrined upon our hearts an idol, me, or my own wishes and desires. So we should instead pray, and we do, don't we, as Christians, for the ability, come what may, to say like Jesus did, Heavenly Father, not my will, but yours be done. To lift up our hearts and sing trustingly, what God ordains is always good. He's my friend and father. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe. Someday I'll see clearly that he has loved me dearly. My Heavenly Father, true and living God, who redeemed me to be his. But back to our text. Noted how the people of Athens, they like being on the cutting edge of things. They love to talk about, listen to the latest. And when they heard the Apostle Paul speak to them this message of the gospel of a Jesus Christ, they were curious. And then they invited Paul to share more about this teaching at a special meeting of the Areopagus. That was a highly respected Athenian court. Paul then jumped at the opportunity. He stood up in this meeting place, the Areopagus, and he said, as we read in our text, "Men of Athens, I see you're very religious. When I was walking around town down Julius Caesar Boulevard, I saw an idol dedicated to Zeus. On Main Street, there was a shrine to Apollo. I saw a magnificently constructed temple constructed to the glory of Athena. Even saw an altar on a street corner with something engraved on it to an unknown god. This god you're worshiping without knowing who he is the god who made the universe. And he does not live in structures built by humans. He's not served by humans as if he needed anything from us. He's the one that gives us life and breath. Everything that we have. And from one man," as a reference to Adam, "he's made every nation of humanity to live on the face of the earth. He's arranged all the seasons, spring, summer, fall, and winter. He's set all the boundaries of the nations where everybody lives and for how long. And he's done all this so that people will grope for him and reach out and find him, though he's not very far from every one of us. And so since we are his offspring, he made us, we should not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by man's design and skill. These days of ignorance God has overlooked. And now he commands everyone to repent. And he's appointed a day, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he's ordained. And he's given us assurance of this by raising him up from the dead." Reaction of the people? As we read, some sneered. What's this about a resurrection from the dead? Others were rather curious. We'd like to hear more about this later. And there were others, as we read here, who believed. Still today, the same message of power, the gospel of Christ, is used by our God to work faith in the hearts of people the world over, including in our hearts. This is called, sometimes referred to as, the revealed knowledge of God, the natural knowledge of God, which is the knowledge he gives to people from the creation and from conscience, is important. Know that he's there, he's good, he's powerful, he's holy, but we especially praise him for the supernatural revelation of himself that he's given to us in the Bible. How he rescued us in love from our sins. He removed our sins from us as far as east is from west. Imputes Jesus' holiness to us by faith, that holiness that we need to stand in front of him and live with him, which he then also uses in our lives to fill our hearts with deep down joy, even in troubles and sorrows, and to inspire us to serve him with gladness till the day when we'll join him and all believers in the true and living God in the courts of heaven. Close with a story about a Native American elderly gray-haired man. Lived most of his years in spiritual ignorance. He'd been a worshiper of the idol god, the Great Spirit. But he was led to faith in Jesus by the gospel message that was shared with him by a friend. And one day someone asked this man to explain the dramatic change that had occurred in his life, why he loved Jesus. And Jesus meant so much to him. He found great joy in worshiping him. So the man reached down, he picked up a little worm that was crawling on the ground. He put it on top of a pile of leaves, and he lit a match, touched it to the outer edge of the leaf pile, watched it smolder, burst up into flames, and he quickly reached down into the center of the burning leaf pile. He snatched that little worm, held it out in the palm of his hand towards his friend, and he said, "Me, that worm. Jesus, save me just like I saved that worm." That's what we can say too. We were lost and condemned persons, destined for hellfire. God, our gracious God, the true and living God of heaven and earth, in love, snatched us from the fire by making himself known to us in his grace in the scriptures, by blessing us through the scriptures with faith in his only Son, who shed his blood on the cross, rose again to guarantee us a life of never-ending peace with him. View of his tender mercies, may our prayer be, "Oh, that I had 1,000 voices to praise my God with 1,000 tongues, my heart which in the Lord rejoices, would then proclaim with grateful songs to all, wherever I might be, what great things God has done for me." Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me